Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Church Australia. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Indeed, come Emmanuel. Good morning. I love Christmas. I love Christmas. So that's my message this morning. You can go home now. It's good. I love Christmas. But I love Christmas for many reasons. But at Christmas time, I get to do three things that really warm my soul, really make me feel alive. And one of those things is to sing carols. In fact, I just love singing, full stop. My mother said I came out of the womb singing. I'm not sure about that. I love giving gifts. I love to see the joy on people's faces when they receive something, particularly when it's unexpected. And I love shopping. I actually love shopping. And one of my favourite places, I know, my favourite places at Christmas time to go is Chadstone Shopping Centre. Now, I also like that 24-hour gig that they do a couple of days before Christmas where they stay open 24 hours. I've often gone there, turn up at like 11 o'clock at night and have like another dinner or sit down with coffee and stuff and then walk around. I love the vibe. It's like the United Nations of Chadstone, isn't it? And I am a very multicultural sort of person, so I love seeing all the different kinds of people and the different kinds of families all just there. The vibe of the people is something quite unique. I love the decorations. I love the food. I love the music. I love the coffee, and especially Cocoa Black, which is kind of a chocolate thing, I know, but I love all that sort of stuff. And there's a few stores that I really love. I love bookstores. I love T2. Anybody else is a bit of a tea fanatic? T2. I love T2. But I also love Merchant Shoes. There's a store there called Merchant, which sells mostly men's shoes. It's like Exhibit A. I really love a nice pair of shoes. So I grew up in an age where shoes were just black or brown, and that's it for blokes. So I like a little bit of style in the shoes that I wear. So I love going to Chaddy for that. But my favourite stores, there's two stores at Christmas time. My two favourite stores are West Elm and Williams Sonoma. Now, I'm not getting any benefit from telling you that online. And if you know Chadstone, you'll know that there are homeware stores. And at Christmas time, they just are replete with Christmas decoration and special homewares and special things to sort of like adorn the house and adorn your tree just to make it extra Christmassy. So I love Christmas. And then when I see a table set, as we have on stage here, courtesy again of Carissa Gaskell, it's a Christmas table that you might expect to see in a lot of Australian homes this year. It doesn't look like something out of Charles Dickens, but there's a cricket bat and ball, and there's some. It's like a picnic table, and there's a picnic basket, and it's kind of like a lot of families these days have put aside, the four course roast dinner, because it can be a bit warm in Australia, and they go to the beach or they go to a park and they have a picnic and they have cold cuts and prawns and things like that. But the thing about Christmas, when I see a table or when I get to decorate the table, which I love doing, it's like a time capsule for me. It's like a time capsule, and it transports me back to when I was a small boy and my mum used to set the table. And my mum was excellent at Christmas tables. And of course, there were five of us in the family, but she sort of set the table for 25. And there were four different meats and 25 different vegetables and four different gravies and applesauce and two kinds of pudding and pavlova and cream and ice cream. And my dad, when my mum used to say, George, what do you want for dessert? Do you want ice cream, pudding or pavlova? He'd say, yes, please. And I take after my dad in that regard, because the happiest thing on a table, Christmas or otherwise, that I see is a dessert spoon. When I go with teams into Papua New Guinea, we stay at a mission home and they look after us really well, and the table's always set when we get there, and I pick up the spoon and I say to the team, now think think deeply. What does this mean? And they're thinking, oh, there's some theological significance about mission to this. And I go, no, it means there's ice cream. So that's about as theological as I get when I'm there. But I just love Christmas, and I love the Christmas table. I love what it represents. But some of my strongest memories of Christmas are around the Christmas table, and it's a visual representation for me of the joy and hope of Christmas. It's a visual representation of the feast that Jesus is preparing for all of us in end times. And the joy and the hope and the abundance and the provision of God all come together for me as I see a Christmas table and begin to celebrate his incarnation at Christmas. But I think all of us know that as happy as we can be at Christmas, whether it be with shopping or receiving gifts or singing or eating or whatever it is, decorating or whatever it is that you love about Christmas time, mostly receiving gifts, I suppose. But we all know that there are some things that can steal our joy at Christmas, don't we? We all know that there are circumstances and things which can steal our joy. And the point I want to make to you today and expand a little bit in this message is that there are many things, I think, that can steal your joy at Christmas if you let them. If you let them. Because I really believe that joy is a choice, and we'll come back to that in a minute. I was at the Hillsong Conference in Sydney this year again, I go each year, and there was a US pastor, some of you may know, called Louis Giglio. And he gave a message with an illustration around the table, and that inspired us to do this table series coming into Christmas. But there's one particular illustration that he gave which remained with me, and he tells the story about he and his wife, I'm not sure how long ago it was, but he and his wife went out for dinner, just the two of them, for a very romantic table for two, private and intimate dinner at a very expensive local restaurant. And there they were, you know, sitting, enjoying each other's company and you know, sharing moments, when this guy walks past and goes, "Oh, Mr. Giglio, is that you?" And he says, "Well, yes," you know, smiles at him, sort of thing, because Louis is quite a well-recognized guy, particularly in the United States. And the guy goes, "Oh, I've always said if I bumped into you, I've got this question I want to ask you." And Louis says, "Well, I'm here with my wife. You know, it's just us." And he goes, "Yeah, no, but there's just this big thing that's always been on my mind." And he said again, "Well, but this is just a special private dinner with my wife," trying to give the guy a hint. And then he says, to his horror, the guy goes, "It won't take a minute," and he grabbed the back of the chair and was about to pull the chair out and sit down, and Louis going, "No." How you go into slow motion in those moments. Now, he didn't finish the story, so I don't know how long the guy was in hospital for, but I'm sure he was all right in the end. Everything has a happy ending when you're talking about Jesus, but it really intrigued me. And Louis said that immediately when that happened in the moment, a true story for him, he had this epiphany, he had this aha experience that this is exactly what Satan tries to do to Christians. He tries to horn in on the moments, the intimate moments that we have with Jesus when we're sitting at the table, as it were, with him. He tries to horn in on it. He tries to steal a seat at our table. And that's if we let him. And so the message that Louis was trying to get across to us is, don't let the enemy get a seat at your table. So I thought I'd pick up on that theme this morning, particularly as we come into Christmas, as we're thinking about tables. You know, the Shepherd's Psalm, which is quite well known, it's a part of the Psalms, there's a book in the Old Testament part of the Bible. And Psalm 23 is known as the Shepherd's Psalm. And some of you would probably know it if you've been a Christian a little while. It starts, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then about verse 4 or 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And until I'd heard Louis' message, I hadn't thought too much, like visually, what might look like. But it's like God is saying, when you're at my table, we're going to enjoy each other's company regardless of what enemies might be surrounding you. You're going to be with me despite circumstance, or despite hardship or illness or difficulty or relational breakdown. You're going to be with me. I'm going to be with you in that. You're going to be seated at the table with me. And of course, in Scripture, if you're familiar with it, you'll see all the way through Scripture that Satan is referred to as the great enemy of people of faith. He is the great enemy of Christians. And so I thought I'd bring those two thoughts together this morning about sitting at a table in the presence of our enemies and think, well, our greatest enemy is Satan. What would he try to do this year to try and disrupt your Christmas table? I just thought that might be an interesting thing to think about. And I thought there might be five things that he would try and get you to do to ruin the intimacy that you have with God. And understand that he can't make us do anything. We have a choice. Satan will tempt us to do things, and then we'll do those things if we let him get away with it. So the choice is ours this year. But don't let him get a seat at your table, because there's five things. It's on your outline. And this is what he'll bring to your table if you let him. The first thing I think that Satan wants you to do this Christmas is to doubt God. To doubt God. Now, this trick is as old as time. Nothing new here. Goes back to the beginning of beginnings, to the Garden of Eden. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, in Genesis it says, now the serpent, in the story that the Satan is referred to as serpent. The serpent was craftier than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You see, if you know the story, God had said to Adam and Eve, I created this garden for fellowship with you, and you can eat of everything. You can enjoy everything. You can be intimate and have relationship as close as your breath with me. You can feast, you can enjoy, except for that one little tree over there, tree of life. So don't touch that. But everything else is yours. And yet Satan whispers in their ear to try and get them to doubt the goodness of God. But did he really say that? You know, what about this tree over here? And of course, the story is well known to us. The point that I think that story makes is that Satan is jealous of the intimacy that humans have with God. And he was trying anything he could to break that intimacy between Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, and God their creator. And you know the story, he succeeded at that point. But Satan was at it again in Jesus' time, when Jesus walked the earth. You know, he started off as a baby, became a man. He was at it again when he put doubt in the mind of one of the disciples, and you know him as Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas for that reason. And he came into the room where the disciples were, and they were telling him Jesus is alive. You know, he's been resurrected, and he goes, oh, look, you know, if I can put my finger in the holes in his hands where the nails went and feel his side where the spear went, then maybe I'll believe, maybe. And then, if you know the story, Jesus turns up in bodily form and says, Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side. And then he says this amazing thing, do not disbelieve. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I find that fascinating. I did a bit of a look into that phrase, do not disbelieve, because it's not the way that we'd normally say it. We would say, you know, don't doubt. But can I say to you that doubt is not having reasonable questions. That's not what doubt is. Reasonable questions in the search, a genuine search for truth is okay. And we encourage that at this church. You know, if you are not yet a follower of Christ, you're interested in the Christian journey and you want to find out, ask reasonable questions. That's not what doubt is. But doubt is not allowing faith to bridge the gap between knowing and not knowing. Doubt is not allowing faith to bridge the gap. And you might say, well, why would people you know, if they're asking questions, why would they block, you know, faith? And that's a very good question. Why isn't everybody here this morning? Why aren't the churches around the world filled to overflowing with queues out the door? It's interesting human dilemma, isn't it? But doubt is a choice. Come back to what I said to you this morning before was, you know, Satan will sit at your table if you let him. We choose to act on temptation or not. And we get to choose whether we doubt or not, whether we disbelieve. And doubt is a choice to be suspicious. It's a choice to disengage with what God's doing, to have reservations. I just have reservations. At whose table, might I ask? Not at God's. I have reservations. You distrust the word of God. You create barriers to faith by not being a genuine seeker, but just being a genuine questioner. Having reasonable questions in a genuine search for truth is okay, but anything else is doubt. And Jesus said that is disbelief. That is anti-belief. It's not a genuine call to belief. And he said to Thomas, don't do it. Don't put those things in the way of faith, but genuinely believe. My point is that Satan will try to get you to doubt God's goodness, and so stop enjoying his table, stop enjoying the intimacy that we can have with God if you let him. So Satan wants us to doubt God. Secondly, he wants us to live in fear. He wants us to live in fear. Now, many of us would not think we're fearful. The Bible says, one of the apostles, Peter, wrote in the New Testament this. He said, be alert because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly. Circle that if you've got a pen. Like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Now, this is instructive. This is instructive because the Bible is telling us that Satan is the constant enemy of Christian people. Not the occasional enemy, the constant enemy of Christian people. He never takes a holiday. He doesn't have an RDO, doesn't even pull a sickie. He's constantly looking for ways to pull down people of faith and so to get back at God. It's his job description. In fact, his name means deceiver. His constant shtick is to deceive the faithful. Now, we need not be fearful of Satan because Jesus has won that victory. And if we follow Christ, there is nothing to fear from Satan himself, except we can be tempted. And if we let him, he'll steal a seat at that table and make us more fearful. You see, Satan doesn't want to rob us of faith. I think that's too big a call for him. He's not big enough. But if he can get us to put our faith in something other than God, that's a win for him. So you'd say, well, you know, I'll never lose my faith. Well, what is your faith in, really? And he can get us to put our faith in other things other than God, then he's won. He's won. And if he can get us to take God out of the equation, well, that's even better. Because then he can start to get us to doubt and to think, well, maybe we're alone in this world. You know, if God isn't really good, and if he isn't really for me, and if he's up there high and mighty, then maybe I am alone in this world. And then again, that's a win for Satan because that's disempowering the people of God. Remember Psalm 23 I mentioned just a little while ago. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And there are some of us who have been through that valley and been in that valley and felt the shadow of death and come through it, thankfully. But some of us know what that shadow feels like. And Satan would have you believe that in that shadow, it's just you. But the scripture tells us you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but don't fear evil because I am with you. Jesus is always with you. He's always there. And as the saying goes, if you feel like God is far away, guess who moved? Guess who moved? Because he's still laying a table for you. Someone once said, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, keep going, don't stop. All right, third thing I think that Satan would want us to do this Christmas, and again, it's our choice, but he'd want us to be insecure. He wants us to just to feel a little bit unsure about ourselves. Now, this is what his tactic was with Jesus himself, so don't feel too special if you're feeling a bit insecure today. But, you know, in the story, in the gospel story, we see the story of the temptation of Jesus. They made it into a big movie, you know, the temptation of Christ. But in Matthew 4, it says this: Satan took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you, Satan said, if you bow down and worship me. Tempting Jesus, the Son of God. I'll give you all of this. Look at all these wonderful nations and mountains and oceans and forests and swarms of animals and food. I'll give you all that. All you need to do is worship me. Now, that's a classic FOMO strategy. Fear of missing out, if you're not sure what FOMO is. It's a classic FOMO strategy. It's like Satan's like got all these things up on his Insta and he's saying to Jesus, look at this, hey, have a look at my Instagram. Look how great my life is. You could have a great life like this too. All you got to do is just worship me, have a look at this. But I love what Jesus said to him, and I'm going to paraphrase. Of course, he goes, what? So you're kidding? This is my backyard. This is my dad's place. This is all my stuff. I own this stuff already. So you can't give it to me. I've already got it. What are you on about? Now, worship God alone is sort of what he actually said. But Jesus said, hey, don't tempt me with that. That's my stuff. This is my world. And Jesus has a pretty impressive resume. This is not on your outline, but let me read it to you, because I don't think Satan had read Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, what we call the Colossians. I think he's probably behind in his Bible reading, because Colossians says this: Christ is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and firstborn heir, wait for it, of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen. Gets better, doesn't it? Every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed, Jesus, before anything was made. And now everything finds its completion in him. Can I say, if you're not feeling complete here today, you need to look more to Jesus. Because when you look to Jesus, you will be complete. And you will not feel any insecurity. But what an impressive resume. You know, Jesus eternal, Jesus creator of the universe, Jesus King of Kings. And we think of Jesus, particularly at Christmas time, as a little baby in a manger. So cute. Okay, and he was, that he grew up to be a man, maybe not so cute, but Jesus, the Bible tells us, is God and is eternal. He existed before he came to earth, and he will exist forever. Jesus is an eternal part of God. Now, the little baby bit, the human bit, he was born, he lived, and he died. We understand that. But Jesus, as God, is eternal. Eternal. Forever. And so he is always going to be with us. And here's what Satan doesn't want you to realize, is that when you have Jesus, you have everything. You know, if you read through the scriptures, particularly a letter to the Ephesians chapter 1, it says we have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. So when you have every spiritual blessing, how many spiritual blessings don't you have? None. You have everything. If you have every spiritual blessing, there's none that you lack. And in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he says, we know that God causes everything, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So there's nothing that should make you feel insecure if you're following Jesus. I mean, I understand humanly why we might feel a bit insecure sometimes, but reflect on this, is like you don't need to, because you have everything in Jesus. There's no FOMO with Jesus. Everything comes to you when you have faith in him. And Satan will bring insecurity to your table if you let him. Don't let him. Don't let him do that. Still with me? The fourth thing that I think that Satan would want us to do this Christmas is avoid the church. And this is a biggie for me. This is a biggie. And we're in a generation of people who really don't understand this. I think church is just the place you come to, or, you know, it's the event that you can choose to join or not. Far from it. In the letter to the Corinthians, It says there, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Remember we talked before about go and take the good news? They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, Satan will blind you to what Jesus is doing through the church if you let him. If you let him, if you listen to other voices, you know, worldly or secular voices, you'll go down that path. And that's exactly where Satan wants you to be, on the path that's not where Jesus wants you to be. And this is what Satan doesn't want you to know, that the human body of Jesus was resurrected and is now glorified in heaven. He wasn't a ghost. He was physically resurrected and physically assumed to heaven. Now, how did he do that? I don't know. I'm not God. But that's what the Bible tells us. And more than that, those who follow Christ will likewise be bodily resurrected. We will be bodily resurrected to be in heaven, glorified with Jesus in the end of days. But Satan doesn't want you to know that, because the Holy Spirit of God brings these things to believers. Firstly, we get new birth. When we believe in Jesus, our whole spirit is reborn. Most of us understand that. Secondly, the Holy Spirit lives inside us, empowers us, is with us eternally. That's another great gift. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit also gives us a place in what's known as the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? The church. The resurrected body of Christ is the church on earth. And when you receive Jesus, you have a place in his body. Both spiritually, we are reborn spiritually, but we are reborn physically as well, to be with Christ and then to ascend eternally with him. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. He just wants you to think that, you know, your spirituality is all about you. That, you know, I mean, you listen to podcasts and read books and you don't really need to go to church, you know, and you help out and you donate to other charities and things, so you're a good Christian person. But church is not just about this building and this event and where you turn up. The church is something that you spiritually and physically partake in when you receive Jesus. It's his great gift to you. But Satan would have you believe it's just a thing that is an alternative or an option or something that's not necessary these days, or it's, you know, full of people who abuse children or all sorts of things. And yes, those things happen. No question about that. But that's not the church. That's not the body of Christ as Christ would want it. And we ought to be careful we don't chuck the baby out with the bathwater. And it says in Scripture that we remain here as the church, one body together, to represent Jesus in the world. You see, that's why you're not vaporized and sent straight to heaven when you become a Christian. There's something for you to do here on earth during your life and or until Jesus comes, and that's to represent him. That's to be his hands and feet. You are literally the body of Christ. Together, we are the body of Christ, unified. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. He just wants you to think it's all about you and what you think. And, you know, I don't really need to do these things. And he wants you to forget about the we part of the church. And he'll come up to your table and tell you that if you let him. Interestingly, I referred to the letter to the Ephesians before. It says here, it's on your outline, God's purpose is to use the church to display his wisdom. God's purpose is to use the church. It's not just to use incredibly spiritual individuals, but to use the church to display his wisdom. And if you love Jesus, you are part of his body. You have been spiritually and physically enfolded into the body. So don't let Satan let you avoid church ever, but especially at Christmas. And the fifth thing that I think Satan would want us to do at Christmas time, in fact, any time really, is get distracted. Just get distracted. You know, he doesn't have to cause us to be mass murderers or terrorists or anything like that. Doesn't need to get us to do that at all. He just needs to distract us. And there's a story in the Gospels in Luke 8 which talks about those that receive the word and then, you know, get distracted and lose its benefits. And when I read this in Luke 8, I'm going like, wow, Luke is like reading my mail. And let me read it to you and see if he's reading your mail. It says, so the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. This is the people who have at once received Jesus. They hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Anybody else other than me identify with that? The distractions of life, the worries of life, they just sidebar you from what God really wants you to do. If that's you, if you feel like you've been sidebarred, if you feel like you're distracted, you've lost focus, you know, you're not sure about these things, then don't hate yourself. Number one, because Satan loves it when you hate yourself. Don't give him a foothold. Don't hate yourself. But there are some things that you can choose to do to push back against that. And one of those things is just to choose to get back on track, to pray, God, help me get back on track. It's as simple as that. But you're making a choice to do that. The second thing is, remember where you last felt God, where you last sensed the presence of God. It could be a place, you know, a beautiful beach or a, you know, nature scene, or it could have been a Bible verse that you read that was really meaningful to you, or a song that you heard. It could have been a Christmas carol. Just remember and locate yourself at that place where you knew God was real. That's a conscious thing, and you can do it. If you've received Jesus in your heart, there's at least that time that you can remember. And then swap what you're listening to, what you're watching and what you're reading. Just swap it out. Some people go on a Facebook fast. If that works for you, that's fine. But just get some different input. Get some different input. I know it sounds terribly simple, but some of us just persist. You know, it's like garbage in, garbage out, computer thing. Just get some different input. And then this is what I do. You'll probably laugh at this, but act like it's Christmas Eve every day. I love Christmas. You know, believing that God has good things for you and that Santa is coming, you know, and that good things are on their way. And hold on to that. Hold on to that. Because Satan wants to keep you distracted from what God's plan for you is. He wants to keep you distracted from the good things that God has in mind for you. And he'll try anything to try and distract you. You know, there are some great things in life, but not everything that is good is beneficial, says the Bible. There's lots of great things in the world. Lots of things that are pleasurable. There are a lot of riches we can go after, you know. We can accumulate and get things and we can enjoy things. But they'll distract you, and Satan will use them to distract you if you let him. You know, there's a letter in the New Testament called Titus, and it says this: once we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. This is the apostle talking. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, not because we're good spiritual people, but because of his mercy. God's mercy saves you. And he's writing to the Christian church, like, you know, once upon a time we're all foolish and disobedient and we love things more than God and we accumulated and let our passions and pleasures just get in the way. I mean, it's nothing, what's wrong with having a holiday, right? But he said that's not where God wants you to dwell. He wants us to enjoy life but not to be distracted by it, because he has a purpose for your life. That's why you are still breathing. He has a purpose for your life. If you have a pulse and you're here today, God is not finished with you yet. Isn't that good news? Amen. And the older I get, the more I like that. So are you going to give the enemy a seat at your table this Christmas? Are you going to let him interrupt the life that God, the table that God has set before each and every one of you who call Jesus a Saviour? Are you going to let that happen? Because it's up to you, it's up to me whether we do that. And so maybe this Christmas is time to push back a little bit. And, you know, make Satan get really angry. Would you like to do that? Get Satan annoyed, and here's how you can do it. Fill that empty chair with faith. Don't let him see that there's an empty chair there and he can just come and sneak up and take a seat anytime he wants it. Fill it with faith. The Bible says, walk by faith. So start, as I said, taking simple actions of faith, and that will fill the chair, and there won't be any space at your table for what Satan has in mind for you, just you and Jesus. An intimate relationship where he can speak to you in whispers about the purpose that he has for your life and why he created you and the things that he has yet for you to do. Sharing the good news is one of the best things that God has for us to do. You remember that verse out of Psalm 24, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Jesus is going, there's a lot of enemies out there. There's one big one, but there's a lot of enemies. But hey, chill, be with me. You're at my table. Don't forget that. Don't give him a seat. But just hang with me, and it'll be the best Christmas you've ever had. Would you pray with me? So this Christmas season, I would pray that, you know, if you're feeling panicked, fearful or ready to run, that God is perfectly calm at the table. And he says, stay and sit and eat with me, because my table is full of abundant life and it's what I want for you. I pray that you would know that. And I pray that you'd know that no matter how out of control you might feel, God is still in control and always in control if we let him. So may the time you spend with Jesus outweigh the presence of your enemies. And may you realize that in Christ you have everything you need and so much more when we're seated at his table.